Well, let's jump into Hosea chapter 4. The sermon title is Wake Up. Wake Up. We are in verse number 11. Again, the model is this, pretty straightforward. God is the husband. Israel is the wife. Israel's not a great wife. She struggles with loyalty. She entertains idols. She behaves promiscuously. Her devotions are fleeting. And she will pursue other things to try to make her life full and rich in competition with God. Right? Verse number 11, we pick up, and the Bible says, harlotry, whoredom, or promiscuity, wine and new wine, enslave the heart. They take away the understanding. The New Living Translation says, for they have deserted the Lord to worship other gods. Wine has robbed my people of their understanding. The commentator, Dwayne Garrett, said, debauchery ruins the soul and clouds the mind. There is a lively conversation that has been going on now for about a half a generation, maybe a generation, among conservative evangelicals. And Baptists historically have been what you call teetotalers. They said, you shouldn't be drinking alcohol at all. You should just completely abstain. And some in the current generation have made the point that, well, that really isn't biblical. Like, there isn't an injunction in the Bible that says, thou shalt not drink alcohol, period. There isn't such a thing. In fact, Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. I've even heard pastors go so far as to say that the wine that Jesus made at the wedding wasn't intoxicating at all. Like, well, I doubt that. I just be honest. Good wine is intoxicating. Having said that, Jesus didn't tell anybody to drink it to intoxication. It was to be consumed in small portions in celebration at a wedding, and nobody was driving home from Cana in Galilee. Right? Amen. Okay. Having said that, people are often prone to take good gifts of God and turn them into obsessions. Right? Human sexuality is a good gift from God. But what have we done broadly in the culture? We have turned it into something that we use to destroy our own lives. It's not that sex is bad. If you are a husband and wife, you have a relationship into which sex is appropriately a part. But again, our culture has rebelled against God and His standards, and so they want to take the fire that belongs in the wood stove or in the fireplace, and they want to put it right out in the middle of the floor, and then they wonder why it tears their house down. Well, alcohol has become one of those same kinds of temptations. And in fact, it's not new. Listen to this. This comes from Proverbs chapter 23. Here's what the writer of Proverbs says. He says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Or who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Those who do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent, it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse tales. Perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? This is a description of an alcoholic, right? This is a person whose whole life is about the pursuit of the numbness that comes with being intoxicated. They've created an alternate universe that comes out of the bottle. They drink it to excess, and they don't live in the real world anymore. You can beat me up, and I don't feel it. I have wounds without a cause. What does that mean? I fall down, I hit my head, I wake up, my arm is hurting, and I have no idea why. I don't want to beat this to death, but you're free to consume alcohol if that's what you want to do. In Christ, you can. You can have a drink. You can. But you're not free to do so without any risk. And you're not free to do so without whatever damage it might cause to your witness. And whatever benefit there might come from drinking alcohol in some kind of recreational way, I don't know how you're going to balance that against what it might cost you. Obviously, this can be taken the wrong way, but alcoholism is the only disease that is 100% preventable. I mean, if you don't take the first drink, you got no shot of becoming an alcoholic. And in light of the fact that what alcoholism has done to our culture and has done to so many families, to so many wives, and to so many children, why in the world would you risk that? I mean, if alcoholism made you twice as smart, well, maybe you'd risk it. But have you ever seen alcohol make somebody twice as smart? It doesn't, does it? Right? Alcohol doesn't make you better. Alcohol impairs you. So as a result, the scripture, Paul says, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. You don't need to be ceding control of yourself to alcohol. You need to be submitting to the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. Verse number 12, my people ask counsel from their wooden idols, a piece of wood, and their staff or divining rod informs them. For the spirit of harlotry, whoredom, promiscuity has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot, the whore, against their God. They act promiscuously in disobedience to their God. The New Living Translation says, hear the shock. They ask a piece of wood for advice. They think a stick can tell them the future. Longing after idols has made them foolish. They have played the prostitute, serving other gods and deserting their God. Dwayne Garrett says, he sees this omen seeking, this seeking advice from an idol or using a divining rod to try to figure out the future, he sees it as foolish, Hosea does, and debasing for a human. Sometimes scripture is written in such a way and you're supposed to conceive of something ridiculous. Seriously, you're going to take a little statue that's carved out of wood and you're going to ask that statue about something important in your life. And we're supposed to see that scene and really we're supposed to grimace, we're supposed to shake our head, and we're supposed to say, you're an idiot. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to have fondness for that. Like, that's stupid. The thing can't talk back to you. Why are you asking it a question? And then I found myself thinking, think about all the things that people do instead of praying. All the things that people do instead of praying. I mean, if you live long enough, you're going to find some circumstances where you can't fix it, you can't manage it, you're not in control of it. I mean, just try being married for about 15 minutes. Right? I mean, you're not in control of your spouse. You try that, you're going to have a very unpleasant experience. That just doesn't work. Even the godly woman, right? That's just not going to work. You're better off to pray than you are to try to fix your own wife. It's a disaster. And ladies, good luck trying it with a man. I don't know that we're any better. You're going to be better off to pray. Even among the saints, sometimes, prayer is the last resort instead of the first. Think about what that little verse that just has the three words, pray without, what does it say?
Ceasing.
Pray without ceasing. Yeah. Yeah. So here God says to the people of Israel, you guys... You'll go get a wooden statue and talk to it and ask it for counsel and advice. You'll take a divining rod and try to figure out the future. You should just pray. You have a living God. You have Yahweh as your husband. Why not retreat to Him? Why not go to Him? Why not commune with Him? Why not talk with Him? Why not tell Him the truth about your life? We do all kinds of things except praying. Verse 13, they offer sacrifices on the mountaintops. They burn incense on the hills, under the oaks, the poplars, and the terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry. They play the whore. They act promiscuously. And your brides, your daughters-in-law, commit adultery. The New Living Translation says, they offer sacrifices to idols on the mountaintops. They go up into the hills to burn incense in the pleasant shade of oaks and poplars and terebinth trees. This is why your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughter-in-law commit adultery. It's amazing to me how severely cultures and even communities gets human sexuality wrong when they retreat from God. You don't have to get very far away from God at all, but in the area of human sexuality, and you start making a mess. I mean, when we are going through the books of Genesis and we're reading about the patriarchs, none of them are examples in this area. Like, it's disaster after a disaster. Genesis said, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling unto his wife, singular, and they shall be one flesh, right? And then the Bible says, they were naked and they were not ashamed. And so you have this clear picture of human sexuality. But as soon as you take down the path from God, that is one of the first places where culture decides, no, God is just a cosmic killjoy. We're going to do whatever we want to, whenever we want to, however we want to, with whomever we want to. And then when we have a full-blown disaster of a mess in our personal lives, then we say, well, how did I get here? And our culture they don't mind being a hypocrite here. They don't mind abandoning God's standards and having a train wreck and then acting like they had nothing to do with the train wreck. But spiritually speaking, God is speaking to his people in Israel, and he's speaking to us, and he's saying, no, 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 no. Cling to me. Don't worship other gods. And I will give you the kind of relationship where human sexuality flourishes, and it won't tear down your life. It'll build up your life. These other gods, they were always sanctioning promiscuous behavior. Dwayne Garrett, he has a paragraph here. I want to read it to you. He says, the sacrifices were not simply for the gods, but were eaten by human participants. In a beautiful setting in the hills and under trees, the people could experience something that combined a picnic with sacred mysteries. Also, in these mountain shrines, they enjoyed freedom from the restraints of strict morality imposed by Orthodox Yahwehism. That would be the reason that Josiah, the great king, tore down those shrines, because of what was going on at them. This, combined with the belief that these gods and their rites had the power to ensure good crops and healthy births in their flocks and herds, made for a religion as irresistible as it was corrupting. The real tragedy, however, was not merely that these rites led to various kinds of immorality. It was that the people went to the shrines and consulted trees and stones with a sense of piety and reverence. I don't want to be unkind, and we'll watch mission videos sometimes where people will go and there is a giant statue of a Buddha and they're burning incense and they're participating in a ceremony. And you can watch that for as long as you want to. That Buddha is not going to move. He's not going to say anything. He's not going to lend an ear. He's just going to sit there. And at some point, ignoring reality is not compassion. Verse 14. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, when they play the whore, when they act promiscuously, nor your brides or your daughter-in-laws when they commit adultery. This is kind of odd. He says, I'm not going to punish them. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and prostitutes, and they offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot, that is, cult prostitutes. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. They will come to ruin. People without discernment are doomed. The New Living Translation says, but why should I punish them for their prostitution and adultery? For your men are doing the same thing, sinning with whores and shrine prostitutes. O foolish people, you refuse to understand, so you will be destroyed. Commentator made a comment here, and I want to share it with you. It's Dwayne Garrett again. He said, when women in significant numbers no longer value their virginity before marriage or their chastity after it, society is in trouble. And he's right. I will say, though, in this text, who is given the responsibility for this? The text said God would not punish the women. Here Yahweh is in effect saying, why should I be outraged when young women commit adultery? They only learned it from their husbands. There is nothing manly about being a dog and not being able to control yourself. There's nothing manly about that. There is something manly about owning your own temptations and struggles and being honorable anyway. Just to be plain, if you love a woman enough to have sexual relations with her, you love the woman enough to be married. If you don't love a woman enough to be married, you don't love a woman enough to be sexually related to her. This is the Bible's teaching. Look, everybody wants to be loved. Nobody wants to have everybody else on the planet say, I can do better than you. No, we all want someone to see us and say, you're her. I pick you over all the other women on the planet. And we all want for, in my case, that woman to say, I pick you over all the other men on the planet. And even outside of the narrow romantic, marital, sexual relationship, we still want to be loved. I want people to say, I like you. Who you are and how you relate to me is a blessing. Right? And you want the same thing, right? None of us wake up in the morning and want to find a litany of people who despise us. We'd just assume they move to Jackson County and stay there. Right? We don't want them to be our neighbors, right? We all want to be loved. But there is an exclusive relationship. And when we start pursuing the affection that belongs inside that exclusive relationship somewhere else, we are exposing our soul to great harm. And I get it. In our culture, the way that we do dating and courtship we've just jerked the guardrails off. We just don't have any order in the way that it's done. The romantic comedy 90-minute movies have, perverted the way we think this ought to happen. And frankly, in the church, we don't do a real great job of coaching our teenagers. Like, this really shouldn't be that complicated. What ought to happen is that you ought to form friendships with good people. Our teenagers ought to be forming relationships inside the church with good people and in the community with good people, with other Christians. And then eventually those friendships, when young people reach the right age, they should turn. And when they turn, we should get them married before it gets very intense. Should they be engaged for a year? No. Probably not. Nope. Once they figure out that they belong together, we need to get them with a pastor and we need to get them married. Yep. Okay, I'm moving on. You guys are looking at me like you want this to come to an end in a hurry. So I understand. It's not more comfortable saying it than it is hearing it. So verse 15. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, you play the whore, you act promiscuously, let not Judah offend, let not Judah become guilty. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor make the pilgrimage to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. The New Living Translation says, though you, Israel, are a prostitute, may Judah not be guilty of such things. Do not join in the false worship at Gilgal or Beth-Aven, and do not take oaths there in the Lord's name. It's something like, Judah, just because Israel's doing this doesn't mean you have to. This is kind of like, if all your friends jumped off the bridge, are you going to follow them?
No.
But this is that kind of language. Judah, don't do what Israel is doing. I will say to you, Southern Baptists, I don't mean to be braggadocious at this point. I'm just going to be honest with you. In my lifetime, we have seen evangelical Protestant denominations, one after the other, decide they were caving on issues about which the Bible is clear. They won't stand up for sanctity of human life. They won't stand up for the standards of human sexuality that are in the Bible. And as a result, those denominations have just slid right down into an abyss where they have nothing to say to the culture and they don't have any anointing from the Holy Spirit anymore because they've forsaken the Word of God. And so we should be warned, and we should say, no, we've seen that, and we're not sliding down the hill into the abyss. We're not doing that. We've staked out the high ground of the Word of God, and we're not going to abandon it. Now, we're not going to be nasty, and we're probably not always going to get it right, and we're going to offend some people, right? I wouldn't suggest you do it deliberately, and I've done my share of accidentally, you know. Young woman tells me that she's having a baby, and I say, I didn't realize you'd gotten married. Click. Like, well, I'm sorry. I wasn't trying to be rude. You listen to me teach. You know what order I think it goes in. Did I get up in the morning and think, man, I really would like to hack somebody off today? Well, no. But we have a standard, don't we? Okay. All right, I'm moving on. Verse 16, for Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. That is, can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad, lush pasture? Leon Wood said, if they act like stubborn cows, they could not be expected, they could not expect to be treated like obedient sheep. Verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Leave Israel alone because she is married to idolatry. Ephraim is the largest tribe in the northern kingdom, and so Ephraim was often a title that was applied to all of Israel. Their drink is rebellion. That is, when their drink is gone, they commit harlotry continually. They give themselves to whoring. They turn to promiscuity. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. That is, they love shame. They fervently love disgrace. The New Living Translation says, when the rulers of Israel finish their drinking, off they go to find some prostitutes. They love shame more than honor. Dwayne Garrett says they drink all they can and then they turn to sex. The nation is in a trance from which no one can arouse them. Are you and I awake? I wouldn't suggest you do this, but in the course of my YouTube watching over the last 6-8 months, I've come across some conversations that are happening relative to feminism and to some more kind of traditional ways of thinking about human sexuality. And these conversations are actually going on like on YouTube. So they have podcasts where they talk about it. And it is gripping to see what happens when people have no moral bearing for human sexuality. You have young women who have graduated or haven't graduated from college yet. And they now have a word. The word is gross. The word is body count. It means how many people you've had relations with. And the body counts, some of the girls won't say what the body counts are because they're ashamed of the number. Well, it's also telling that some of the guys don't think they ought to be ashamed of their body count. Verse number 19. The wind has wrapped her up, wrapped them up in its wings. A wind with its wings will carry them off, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The New Living Translation says, so a mighty wind will sweep them away. Their sacrifice to idols will bring them shame. Duane Garrett again says, the people would be ashamed of their sacrifices because the gods would fail them. And the people in turn would realize how disgraceful their worship has been. The thrust of this passage is therefore that Judah should not follow Israel into apostasy and promiscuity. Look, I don't want you to leave here and be pompous and arrogant and nasty and foul-spirited. I don't want you to do that. But I do want you to be awake. And spiritually speaking, we're in a culture who is answering questions in complete contradiction with God's word. And they're trying to convince the next generation that they have figured it out, even though they're destroying their own lives. We need to be very helpful to our young men. We need to help them with the use of technology. We need to make sure that they're not subject to temptations they don't have a way of resisting. I've not done that perfectly well as a father. You guys know that. I'm grateful for God's grace and restoration. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be diligent with our sons and our grandsons. And we should fear less the label of being prudish or fundamentalist or some other derogatory term and say, I wouldn't let my 10-year-old have cocaine. There's no way I'm going to let my 10-year-old have access to something that's going to ruin his life. Amen. So we need to bear back down into these conversations and make sure that we're policing our children's use of technology. And I will say that even goes for those of us who don't have boys, because this technology is making inroads into the lives of our little girls and our young women. And it is just as devastating for them as it is for the young men. It's different, but it will convince the young woman that she can't be desirable and honorable. And that is an awful thing to convince a young woman. Terrible. Are we awake, God's people? Are we asleep at the wheel? I hope we're awake. And I hope we're equipped. Again, not combative, not aggressive, not mean-spirited, not obnoxious, just we know what we know. And if you want to live your life differently, that's fine, but you won't live it like that with me. And you won't live it like that with my children. Build your fence, build your wall, build whatever you got to build. You say you can't shelter your children. I don't let cobras in my house. Yes, I can. Yes, I should. So should you. Let's pray. Lord, we have studied a text where you have urged Judah not to follow the bad example of Israel in false worship, and then as a consequence of that false worship, the false and deviant practice of human sexuality that basically was prostitution and harlotry and whoredom, and that's the word that kept occurring in the text. And you weren't just irritated and you didn't just ridicule the women for their lack of morality. You actually said, no, I'm not going to punish them because the men taught them this. So one more time, it's our responsibility as men to set the tone in our homes, to set the tone in our conduct, to set the tone in the way that we use our devices, and to make sure that our honorable women receive honor. So that the women in the world will say, boy, I wish I could find somebody who would treat me like that. And it could be used to draw them to repentance. Let us men be bold. The world's not squeamish about celebrating the debauchery. Let us be bold in celebrating virtue. Jesus is worth it. It's in His name we pray. Amen.